Hopefully you're able to get connected and be a part of this study tonight. We are continuing our look at God's wonderful creation in Genesis chapter 1. And so I would encourage you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and be looking at that. This may be our last study of this tonight. If we're able to finish this tonight, then we'll move on to something else next week. But thankful that you're here and have been a part of this study. This is part 4 of this particular series. The other 3 parts are on our website if you want to catch them. We'll do a little bit of review tonight. But this is only designed as a 30-minute family Bible study, so I hope you got your family together. It's just a short study, so we'll get through this rather rapidly. At the end of this 30-minute study tonight, we will be having our family prayer. It's a prayer we always have on Wednesday nights at Palm Beach Lakes. And when we're together, we turn in little blue prayer request cards that we have put together here at the building, but obviously not able to do that. And so what we've been doing for these studies is if you've got a prayer request that you would like included in our family prayer tonight, then just text those to me. And then I will look at my phone at the end of our class tonight, around 7:30-ish, as we finish up. And I'll read off all of those requests that have come in, and we'll have our family prayer. So Genesis chapter 1 is obviously the first chapter of the Bible, but the Bible starts off with a bang. You know, sometimes you have you ever watched a movie or watched a TV show and you thought, boy, this is getting off to a really slow start and it's kind of dragging and you're not sure if you want to stick with it or not? The Bible doesn't start that way. The Bible starts with a bang right at the very beginning and just shows the magnitude of the power and the brilliance of God. And so that's how the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1. We've got the 6 days of creation that we've looked at. Obviously, as children know that on day 1, God created light. On day 2, God took the waters of the earth and he separated them to the waters above and the waters below, created the firmament there. On day 3, things start to come up out of the water. Dry land starts to come up. Mountains start to appear. And the earth is no longer covered by water. 75% of it roughly is still covered by water today, but dry land starts to appear. And on that dry land, the vegetation and the flowers and the trees start to appear. On the 4th day, we know that the sun, the moon, and the stars were put into the heavens. The daytime and even now the nighttime changed for the very first time. On day 5, God created the fish and all of those things that would swim in the seas. That God created those, and birds started to fly in the air, and sound started to come upon God's creation. On day 6, God created all of the creeping things upon the earth. He creates all of the animals that we know and love today. And you think about, well, I guess not, at least all the animals we know. There may be some animals that we don't love, but God created those too. But he created all of those on day 6 and brought them into existence. And we're going to talk more about them, those animals tonight, and how they were, how he created them. And then later on, during that 6th day, God created man. And after he created man, he looked at man and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God created a helpmeet for the man. God created Eve to come and to be with Adam. And God walked her to Adam and gave her hand away in marriage, as it were. And God created marriage there in the Garden of Eden. And so on that occasion, everything came into existence in just those 6 days. And so we're thinking this in this study about God's wonderful creation and how magnificent it really is. And I don't know that we stop to think about that as often as we should, but right out the very first page of your Bible, God wants you to know how magnificent he is. And so we noticed in this study, in the first of these studies, that this whole chapter, and obviously the whole Bible, but here this whole chapter is about God. 32 times in 31 verses, you find God mentioned by name. And we read about God's power, and that we don't just read about God, we read that God created all things. And so throughout this chapter, we read about how God made and God created. And so 11 times in this chapter, we have seen that God made and God created. And then 11 times in this chapter, we see how the Bible says that God said, God spoke his everything into creation. Psalm 33 talks about the fact that by the breath of his mouth, everything came into existence. And so what we're doing is we're just seeing what is it that we learn in Genesis chapter 1 that can help us today. We learn about God. We learn that he created all things. We learn that God said, and when God spoke everything, his word had power, and his word today still has power. We saw last time, as we finished up this particular point, last time we were together, that when God looked at his creation, he saw that it was good. And 6 times in this chapter, God looked at his creation and he saw it was good and good and good and good and good. But after he made man, the very last verse of this chapter, after God had made man and he saw everything that he had made, verse 31 says, it says, indeed, it was not just good, but it was very good. Everything, here's something we need to underscore in our minds. Everything that God does is good. So when we start questioning God and we start wondering where is God and why is God, and we start questioning him, we need to remember God is good. His very nature is good. And everything about our God is good. We saw last time that the Bible says that God created all things and he made them in 6 literal 24-hour days. There are some who would have you to believe that these days were not 24-hour days, but that they were eons of time. They were long expanses of time. Even they would go so far as to say that each of these days lasted 1,000 years. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It is certainly not what Genesis chapter 1 teaches. These were 6 24-hour days in which God made everything. And we saw that especially emphasized in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 last time. So that's where we have arrived, just as by way of review. That's where we have arrived in our study up to this point, is a chapter that emphasizes God, a chapter that emphasizes the power of God, and that his power is in his word. I want you to think about God did not hire any construction crews. He didn't use any cranes. He didn't have any dump trucks on site. He spoke all of these things into existence. And today, what do you have with you today? You've got the Bible. You've got God's word in his Bible. And guess what? It is just as powerful as the word that he used to speak all things into existence. We need to trust the goodness of God, and we need to trust what the Bible says about him making all things in 6 days. So I want us to continue tonight and looking at something else that is emphasized in this chapter, something that I've had on my Facebook page, on the church Facebook page, is just a one-page overview of the chapter, with some suggested markings that you can make in the chapter. And we noted most of these last week, and those things that we can mark in the chapter to see really what's being emphasized in the chapter. But what we're going to look at right now is that God made all things according to, and he created things to procreate according to a certain design. And I want you to see that 11 times in this chapter, we're going to read that prepositional phrase of according to, and I want you to see just how significant that phrase is when we read about it in the Bible. So get to Genesis chapter 1, and we see that God created each living thing to produce according to its kind. And as we go through this, what we're going to see is how that phrase is repeated over and over. And I want us to see that in just a minute. But I want us to recognize that God created all living things on this earth. Now, he created all things that are not living too, so that doesn't mean that if there's something that's not living, like some rock, that God did not create that. But what when he's using this phrase according to, it's terminology that's being used to talk about the living things that God made, and he created all living things on this earth. In science, there is a law, and this is maybe a funny word to you, but there is a law in Genesis or in science that's called the law of biogenesis. Now, you can probably figure out what this law is maybe just by hearing that word. You know what the word Genesis means. It means beginnings. That's what we read about in the first book of the Bible, is about beginnings. And we know that biology, when we study biology in school, we're talking about life. And so here the law of biogenesis teaches. It teaches this and emphasizes this particular point, and that is that life always comes from life. Living things always come from other living things. That's what the law of biogenesis teaches. Now, it's interesting that scientists today, you can read about biogenesis in science textbooks, at least in some science textbooks, you might read about biogenesis. And the point of this is that if there is life on this earth, here's the point that we've got to see about biogenesis. And that is, if there is life on this earth, guess what? That life had to come from somewhere. So ask yourself the question, is there life on this earth today? Obviously there is. You're sitting in front of your computer, in front of your phone, in front of your television screen, wherever you are right now, and you are a living creature. Where did you come from? Of course, evolutionists want us to believe that we have evolved from a variety of creatures over time, but that at one time, life came from non-life. But that's not what the law of biogenesis can allow. If there's life on this earth, it had to come from life. The law of biogenesis teaches that life never, ever, 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 ever comes from anything other than life. And so it never comes from non-living. But that's what evolution wants us to believe today. Evolution wants us to believe that everything started with matter that was non-living, but that non-living matter created everything that is in existence today, including life. But that's not the way that the world works. That's not the way that science works. That's not the way that biogenesis works. And so it is unscientific to say that life today originated from non-life. That is not possible. And yet, where is evolution being taught today? It's being taught in a lot of subjects. It's been taught in math classes. It's been taught in history classes. But it's being taught predominantly in science classes. And yet, it is not scientific. It is not. It does not follow the law of biogenesis. What's interesting when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 is that you see when God created all living things, that God created them as mature living things. God did not make Adam as a baby. He didn't make Adam as a toddler or as a child. The Bible says that he made him as a man, and he made Eve as a woman. And that's the way he created all of his living things, as mature living creatures. And as mature living creatures, they are able, were able then, still are, but were able to produce seed that could reproduce, and what we're going to see in this chapter is reproduce according to its kind. How could what God created, when God put all of these living things on the earth, how were they going to continue to exist? These animals would not live forever. Flowers would not live forever. Trees would not live forever. All of these creatures, all of these living things would ultimately die. How would they continue? How would the world continue to have flowers and trees and grass and animals and humans? God created them with the ability to produce. But now, look in Genesis chapter 1. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and see how many times we see this phrase according to. Look in verse 11. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed. There it is, the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit. Now, how does the fruit tree yield fruit? According to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. Look in the next verse, verse 12. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed. Where does grass come from? From the herb that yields seed according to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself. What kind of seed is inside of a tree? This kind of seed that is according to its kind, the kind of that tree. Drop down to verse 21. Verse 21 says, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Think about this. This is talking about day five, the sea creatures with which the waters abounded. And how do these sea creatures produce? According to their kind. And what about the birds? Every winged bird according to its kind. Verse 24, now he's talking about day six. Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Do you see the repetition throughout this passage? That it's a passage about God's power in creation. And what we see is that when God created all of these things, he created them to produce after themselves according to their kind. And so back to the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis teaches and emphasizes that life always comes from life. But the law of biogenesis also teaches and emphasizes that life always produces after its kind. Without exception, life always produces after its kind. Now, that's what the law of biogenesis teaches today, thousands and thousands of years after God created the world in Genesis 1. But we don't have to have the law of biogenesis to teach us that, although it's nice that science confirms it. But what does Genesis chapter 1 teach us? That everything God made would produce after its kind. When you look at an animal today, what kind of animal will be produced from that animal? You look at a plant today, what kind of plant will be produced from that plant? When you look at a tree today, what kind of tree is going to be produced from that tree? Same animal is going to bring about the same kind of animal, and so on and so forth. One of my favorite, I don't know why, I think it's probably a picture that I saw on Apologetics Press somewhere. That may be why the law of biogenesis to me, when I think about it, I think about hippos. I don't know why, that's kind of weird, but I think about hippos. When you have a hippo that's going to bring forth a young creature on this earth, what kind of creature is a hippo going to bring about on this earth? Well, it's not going to bring about a duck. When you have a hippo who's going to give birth to a newborn, it's not going to be bringing a duck into the world. A hippo is not going to be giving birth to a rabbit. A hippo is not going to be giving birth to a snake. Or to a dog, a hippo, obviously, the youngest of children watching this right now know that a hippo brings a hippo. Why? Because God made all things to produce according to their kind. 11 times in Genesis 1, God uses that expression. So since we understand that about hippos, since we understand that if you've got a duck, what are you going to get from a duck? You're going to get a duck. If you've got a rabbit, what are you going to get from a rabbit? You're going to get a rabbit. If you've got a horse, what are you going to get from a horse? You're going to get a horse, of course. But here's the deal. Here's where it's so obvious that if we understand that, where does a human being come from? A human being is not some product of an evolutionary process by which one creature gave rise to another creature of a different kind. That is scientifically impossible. And God said that in Genesis chapter 1. A creature is not going to produce something that is different from itself. So, there are human beings on this earth today. Where did human beings come from? human beings came from other human beings that came from other human beings that came from other human beings that came from the first human being that God created in Genesis chapter 1. Every single time we see a creature producing, and it's not just animals. You think about flowers. What are you going to get from a rose? What are you going to get from a carnation? What are you going to get from an apple tree? If you take apple seeds and you put them in the ground, what is it going to bring out? Is it going to bring a duck? You're not going to get a duck from an apple seed. What's it going to bring? Is it going to bring a carnation? Is it going to bring it's going to bring an apple tree. Why? Because that's what the seed does. It brings forth according to its kind. And so as we think about God's wonderful creation, and we think about this concept that God created all things to bring forth according to its kind, what about man? The last time we see this expression according to in this chapter, look at it in verse 26. We've seen it about the grass and the herbs. We've seen it about the birds and the fish. We've seen it about the living creatures. We've seen it about the cattle and the beasts. But look in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And here's the expression, "according to our likeness." Interesting. Hippos bring forth according to their likeness, and they bring forth more hippos. But there was something different about when God made man. God did not make hippos according to his likeness. God did not make ducks according to his likeness. God made man according to his likeness. In your Bible, look at that word image. Let us make man in our image. Look at the word likeness. According to our likeness. This isn't talking about our physical makeup. It's not saying that, well, we've got two eyes, so God has two eyes, and we've got two ears, and God's got two ears, and we've got 10 toes, so God must have 10 toes. This has nothing to do with a physical resemblance. This has everything to do with the fact that man is a spiritual being. How did man become a spiritual being? Because God is spirit. And the nature of God, spirit, made man a spiritual creature who has the ability to rationalize, some people have a difficulty with that apparently, but man is a rational creature who has the ability to make choices and is morally responsible for those choices. God did not make any other creatures in his image or according to his likeness. No other creature on this earth is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for how he has lived because as a morally responsible creature. No other creature on this earth will do that. Only man will, because man has been made in the image of God. Man came from God. Man is life, and that life came from life. We saw a few weeks ago in John chapter 1, how the Bible talks about the fact in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made, and in him was life. I want you to underscore that in John chapter 1. In him was life. In Jesus was life. Jesus created all things. Jesus made us. We have been made in his image, according to his likeness. And he gave us life. A life that is much different than any other creature, because he gave us an eternal spirit. He made us as a soul. He gave us a soul that will live forever in one place or another in all of eternity. When God made us, he made us in his image. And when God made man, he made man to produce after its kind. That's an amazing concept to think about how much we learn in Genesis chapter 1 and how what's being taught so prevalently today. And this idea of evolution and how evolution teaches that, yes, we have life on this earth today, but this life came from something that was non-living. That's just not possible. It's not possible. And to think that there was some single cell, that there was some single cell amoeba, some single cell organism somewhere, and this single cell organism somehow gave, in some evolutionary process, brought about this complex human body? That's not scientific. The law of biogenesis does not allow that. And so what's being taught today in these classes that so much want to believe in evolution is not according to the Bible and is not according to the laws of science. We're not going to be able to finish this tonight. I thought we might. But next week, we're going to look at evidence that exists around us. The evidence of God's creation that just overwhelmingly proves the existence of God. Here's the point I want us to make tonight, and we'll talk about that next week. Is there any evidence for God? Overwhelming. Is there any evidence for evolution? Not a single shred. And yet, what is it that's being taught today? What is it that is being accepted today? What is it that everybody thinks is just obviously true? When if you examine the evidence and you read the Bible, it is obviously false. I know we have a number of young people, I hope, that are watching tonight that may be inundated with that at school. And maybe you've grown up just assuming that to be true because in school it was taught to you that 2 + 2 = 4, and you came from a monkey, from a baboon, from some kind of an ape, and you were taught those two things equally true. Instead of talking about the theory of evolution, you never were taught the word theory. You were just taught 2 + 2 = 4, and evolution is true. And both of those have been taught to you as equally true. Except one of them is true and one is not. May God help us, just even in this first chapter, to come to love His Word and appreciate all that He has taught us. If you've downloaded that page that's available to mark up on your just a one-page markup of the book of Genesis, I would encourage you to go through and do that. It helps me to do that kind of thing and to see what is it that is emphasized in a chapter. And this may not be the way for you to do it. Maybe, you know, drawing circles and using different colors, you know, maybe that's not the way to do it. Sometimes I'll do it on a computer instead of on a piece of paper with a pen or a marker. Sometimes I'll do it on the computer and just use the highlighting or the text coloring on the computer and allow that to show what is it that is being emphasized so repeatedly in a Bible text, and just allow the Bible to do the teaching. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to read a lot of Bible commentaries to know what the Bible teaches. Just sit down and read it yourself, and don't feel like you got to be in a hurry. Here's our fourth class on Genesis 1, and we're not even done. Well, you don't have to be in a hurry in your study of the Bible. Take your time and enjoy it as you go through and see God on every page, because here we are in the first chapter, and that's what it's all about. I guess we might try to finish this next week. I was hoping we might do it tonight.